Well, good morning, congregation. I was not here in the first part of the service. I'm just getting over a cold, and I'm over a knee surgery. In between those two, I decided the best use of my time was to sit down for a little bit and be quiet, drink a cup of tea. But it's so exciting to see young people follow Christ and get baptized. Also, it's good to be in the house of God with God's people. We're starting a new series this morning, a new sermon series on the life of Joseph. But we're not going to begin with Joseph. We're going to begin actually in Romans chapter 15. So have your Bible, look with me in Romans chapter 15. And I want to preach on a principle of Scripture. The title of the sermon is Finding Yourself on the Pages of Scripture. You know, God encourages us and strengthens us through the examples of others in the Scripture. This is what we read from 15th chapter. We're just going to look at three verses, 4, 5, and 6. It says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, there are several words that jump out at us, several words that mention subjects that we're interested in. For example, it mentions encouragement, it mentions strength, it mentions hope. It also describes unity and the purpose that we exist for, that is for the glory of God. And all of those things are of significant interest to Christians. We want to be encouraged, we want to be strengthened. And by seeing what God has done in other people's lives, we are taught by the principles of God's Word on how we're to live the Christian life. You know, we're always comparing ourselves to others. We're always seeing how others have done it and wondering if we can do better or if we can do what they did. Nowhere else is this more evident than in sports. In sports, we're always keeping records to see how someone else has done and if we can beat that record. Particularly Olympic sports, those type of sports are pure sports. That is, we're just talking about running or swimming or throwing or something that's concrete and specific. In team sports, rules change, equipment changes, and sometimes the reality is a little bit different. But in these old sports of running and jumping and all the Olympic sports, or most of the Olympic sports, it's just plain measurement, something we can measure. In the Olympic Games in 2012, there were 30 world records made. That's remarkable. In one setting, all the athletes get together and 30 world records are made. Actually, in 2016, there was 27 world records made. And in a way, we feel like a letdown, don't we? A little bit disappointed that in 2012, 30, in 2016, 27. Why so few? You know, and that's the way we are. We want to get better and better and better. Well, the most decorated woman athlete in the 2016 games was American Katie Ledecky. Now, that was her second Olympics. The first Olympics she went to was in 2012 in London, and she is a swimmer, freestyle swimmer, a remarkable athlete. But in 2012, she was only 15 years of age, yet she won the gold medal in the 800-meter freestyle. Not only did she win the gold medal, but she also set a world record, and the world record was 4 seconds faster than the previous record. She is a remarkable athlete. In 2016, she won 4 gold medals, and actually a fifth one on a team. I was remember I was 4 there and yeah, and then in the team. But in the year before, in the world championship, she won 5 gold medals, 4 of them, all in freestyle, only person ever in history to have all these links. She is the gold medal world record holder in all of them, 200, 400, 800, and the 200, 400, 800, and the 1500. So she is a remarkable athlete. In the 2016 Olympics, she won 4, but all in all, she has set world records 14 different times. When she broke the world record in 2016, she was actually breaking her own record. So an incredible athlete. I saw an interview with her after the World Championships in 2015, and the interviewer was trying to get something interesting out of her. And so she asked her, you know, she said, "Well, you have been described as the greatest woman athlete of our generation." And Katie, sitting there, 18 years old, she said, "Thanks." I don't think in those terms," she said, "but thank you." She said, "Well, how do you train? What training do you use?" And she said, I do what my coach tells me." Okay. In the discussion there, okay, you should be talking to my coach. And he said, "Well, what about nutrition? What do you eat?" 18 years old, she says, "I eat what my mom cooks." Yeah. Well, here's the secrets of her success, though. She's got a good coach. She listens to him. She does what he says. She eats right because her mom cooks it. She eats what her mom cooks. She works hard in the pool. She doesn't worry about it all. She's pretty relaxed about it all. And here she is 14 times. She, at 19 years of age, has set world records in swimming. Well, there's an example for us, isn't there? How to succeed in life, how to succeed in the Christian faith. There are examples. We can follow someone else's example and say, this is how we can live. Well, actually, the best examples are the examples in Scripture, and we see these individuals that are making decisions in their life to follow the will of God in their life, to do what is right. They serve as examples for us in how we are to live. We find ourselves in their stories. Now, it's remarkable when you look at this that we tend to think just the opposite. We tend to think that no one understands my problems but me. We tend to think that we are all alone, and I'm only one that really understands the burdens and the fears and the troubles I face. But actually, Scripture says just the opposite. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." So circumstances change, faces change, centuries even change, styles change, but the basic realities of life continue to be the same. So we find ourselves in their stories. And God has given these to us to produce in us hope, that we might have hope. Now, let me say, I don't know how many of you have artificial knees. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Some of you I know do have artificial knees. I'm also not going to ask how many of you will get an artificial knee in the future. But I suppose being many more hands raised that if you could see the future, you will know you get an artificial knee. Well, I've got good news for you. It's been about 3.5 months since I had my artificial knee, had my knee replaced, and today it feels almost normal. Isn't that wonderful? That's great. You have no idea how great that is. Almost, not 100%, but almost. So there is hope. If you get to that point, you say, will it ever get better? Yeah, it will. Hang in there. But we also need that message in our Christian walk. Will we ever get going in the direction we should? Yeah. Don't give up. Keep going. And that builds patience with us. Well, we're going to look at three things this morning, but we're going to spend more time on just the first one. So I'll just do it one at a time. How do we find our story in the pages of Scripture? Well, I think the first thing is to realize we are part of a greater whole. We are part of a greater story. Now, the problem that the people in Rome were dealing with, the problem that they were facing, was this idea that the stories of the Bible were old stories that happened long ago to old people and didn't really relate to them. And they were modern. They were modern in the thinking. So they were thinking more in terms of what was the policies of the day, what were the philosophies of the day, how to go forward. So that's very common in our day and age, even more so than then. A lot of people will take the name Christian and take the name of Christ, and they'll say, well, what is a Christian to do today? And rather than saying a Christian should be grounded in the Word of God, in the examples of Scripture, they would say, well, it doesn't really matter. We just can go out and do whatever we want to do and follow our own consciences and be relevant for today. Why do we need to worry about what it said to people years and years ago? Why do we need to be concerned about this book? But this is exactly the issue, that to be a Christian means that we believe we are part of a greater whole. We're part of the entire redemption story, and we see that human nature is the same, God is the same, and when we read about people in the Old Testament experiencing God, we also can find our life story and their story. Now, this is what it says in Ecclesiastes. It says, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. Again, styles change, technology changes, personalities change, people change. You and I were not there before. Now we are here. And certainly we see some progress in history. But when you remove all these things on the surface, you find it's just the same stuff going around again and again and again. So the stories of Joseph, of Noah, of Moses, and of the challenges they faced, of Joshua and of Samuel as well, all of these people in the Old Testament, they're relevant for us. They're relevant for us because we find ourselves in their story. They had highs, they had lows. They faced challenges, they faced loneliness, temptation, opposition. They failed often and needed the grace of God. They found the grace of God. That's just what we are facing, what we are dealing with also. Now, if you go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that's what we call the roll call of the faithful. It mentions these Old Testament saints. It doesn't mention everyone in the Old Testament. That would take too long. That's the Old Testament. That's that. That's just hits some of the high points. But the 11th chapter, it mentions that those people stood by faith, and we also must stand by faith. But it comes to the end and says this, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Again, what he's saying is we are part of their story. We're part of the same redemptive story of God. So what has changed? What is different? You know, there are three very big things that are different. The three greatest differences for New Testament believers versus Old Testament believers are these. First of all, we now know the whole story of redemption. We know that Christ came to die for our sins. Now, in the Old Testament, they had not seen Christ, but they were given the example of sacrifice. And they worshiped God with the sacrifice. They realized that without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness of sin. But they did not know how God would provide that sacrifice. Now, we know the whole story. Secondly, we have the whole Bible. They did not have the Bible. In fact, some of the Old Testament saints had no Bible at all. Abraham had no Bible whatsoever. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, they had stories that were passed down, but they had no inspired word of God in a written form. The first part of the Bible came through Moses. That was only the first five books. And one by one generation, books were added as God inspired prophets, inspired people to write and to record his thoughts for us. And now we have the New Testament. So for us, we now live in a period where we have the whole record of God's revelation to man. That's huge. That's huge. And the third difference is that we now, as believers in Christ, are sealed with the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon some believers, not all believers. The Holy Spirit came upon some believers. But he did not remain upon all believers. They would receive the Holy Spirit for a while. But then sometimes the Holy Spirit would leave them. But in the New Testament, we are taught that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is given as a deposit guaranteeing the inheritance that God has paid for through the death of Christ. So when we trust in Christ, God now marks his territory by giving us the Holy Spirit. That's why in the Old Testament, we read David praying in Psalm 51, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." But that's an Old Testament prayer. A New Testament prayer is not, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, but let me be open to the Holy Spirit." Later on, we'll read the scripture, and it speaks about what happens when we do not confess our sin. It doesn't say the Spirit leaves us. It says we simply cannot hear him. He's still there, but we can't hear him. His voice is quiet. He's still there, but his voice is quiet. So these are the big things. These are the big things. But we still need patience. We still need patience. In the original language, the word for patience is hupomone. And hupomone literally means remaining under. It's the idea of a burden, and I can remain under that burden. A patient endurance means to be able to bear up under difficult circumstances for a long time. And not just to bear up, but to bear up and stay above anger, resentment, and irritation. That's tough, isn't it? That's tough to endure and to bear up without complaining or whining about it, without wanting to throw it off or becoming impatient with others. In Chinese, it's interesting to see the way they put words together. Chinese use symbols to communicate their written language. And in Chinese, the word for patience is a combination of two symbols. One is blade, and the other is heart. And that's what it feels like to be patient, to bear up. It's like someone has a knife in your chest, right? Has a knife in your heart. That's the idea of bearing up under something that's very, very difficult. Here's a Chinese saying, by the way. The rich with patience will protect his home. The poor with patience will save himself from humiliation. The father and son who are patient show affection. The siblings who are patient show sincerity. The friend who is patient makes his relationship last longer. The couple that is patient lives in harmony. You want harmony, you have to be patient. Well, that's just from culture. But the scripture affirms also that God can work in his patience by seeing these Old Testament saints who have endured difficult situations. We know that we can, with faith, be patient. Now, Germans also speak about patience. I have to admit, Germans, for those who are coming in the culture from the outside, Germans don't always appear very patient, okay? I have to admit that. Otherwise, people would say, oh, you're kidding. You say, no, Germans. But Germans do have patience. Goethe wrote these words, Ein stiller Geist ist jahrelang geschäftig. Die Zeit nur macht die feine Gärung kräftig. That's so German in the thought. What it means is a still spirit is always at work. The time just makes the fermentation stronger. Isn't that German? But it simply says that when we're still, when we're patient, and when we don't try to fight against everything, we can develop ourselves better. We can develop ourselves better. So the scriptures help us gain patience. We read about Joseph 20 years in prison for a crime he didn't commit. Wow. How do you endure that? We read about Jacob working 14 years for the woman he loved. Would you? Would you work 14 years for the woman you love or the man you love? Would you be willing to wait 14 years in order to marry the will of God? In the will of God? That's a great question, isn't it? Some people can't wait 14 days, but 14 years. And David being on the run from King Saul for 20 years. And you read about a life like that and you want to know what was their secret. And we come down to this. Their secret was the Word of God, a message from God, a promise from God, and the faith in that promise. The faith in God that endured trials and difficulties. We want to know them too. We want to be like that. We all need that type of encouragement. Now, there are two other things that jump out at us in this text, and that is simply that we have a community we also relate to, and the next one is that we also have a purpose that we share in common. The community speaks about this. He says, may the God of endurance and encouragement. That's interesting. That's a title for God now. The God of encouragement. The God of endurance. Grant you to live in such harmony with one another, that together you may with one voice glorify God. So we have a community to relate to also. When God calls us to follow him, he doesn't call us to be solo acts. He calls us to be a part of what God is doing in the world, to be a part of a community. One of the interesting things of the Old Testament is most of these Old Testament saints stood alone, or almost alone. Very few of them had much of a community, if any community. Now we see Abraham had Sarah, and she was an encouragement to him. We see his son, their son Isaac, though, had Rebecca, and Rebecca really wasn't such an encouragement. You know, she wasn't the same woman that Sarah had been. And then Jacob, goodness, he was married to two competing sisters that fought over one another and actually had children by four different women. And it was a mess, a dysfunctional family. But the amazing thing is that's where we first see a community of faith. Is in Jacob's family. What a dysfunctional, messed up family that was. But there is our ground to see, well, the first time there's actually a community that identifies, they all have the same faith, all following the same God, all going the same direction. And that's surprising, isn't it? So when we look at who we have to worship God with, we should realize that he is still at work. He's still doing great things. They stood alone, but yet we have a community. Then also you see Samuel, David, Solomon, Elijah, the prophets. They all served among weak people all by themselves. And we look at their failures, but we have to ask ourselves, would we have done any better if we had no encouraging community around us? If there's no church to go to, if there's no Bible study to attend, if there's no home group to talk about these things together, would we have done any better? So we're still in awe of them. Our unity is found in the redemptive work of God. Our unity is found in the redemptive work of God. And this is the amazing thing about being a Christian. We are now part of what God is doing on a broader basis. Not just us, but with others as well. And we are now part of His work to bring a people into holiness, into a new type of life. And that means we need to be a part of what God's doing. We don't only receive the Holy Spirit, but He also gives gifts to every believer that we may share these gifts with others and we may receive the spiritual gifts that they have. We may be matured and grow. So this is why a church is so important. A community of faith is so important in a Christian life. Now the third thing is this, though. We have this common experience that all have. We also have a shared experience we have with one another. But we also have the same purpose. That is to bring glory to God. He says, in accord with that, together with one voice, glorify the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our purpose, to bring glory to God. It's called the upward call of God. Everything else in life fades and goes away. You know, it's amazing. I thought about this past week about the styles that have come and gone over the years since I've been alive. And too many to mention all of them. I remember when I was a teenager, I was in the 60s and the Beatles were big news. And man, they looked cool. They really did. I mean, they had skin-tight pants. And they didn't make skin-tight pants. But all of us, all of us teenagers, we had to have pants that were just as tight as could be. It's really tough for me. I had really skinny legs, so I couldn't hardly find any. But you wanted the pants that you had to grease your heel just to put them on. You know, you just couldn't quite get them on easily. And then they had, we called them fruit boots. They were little tight heels. They came down to big like this. And that was that was the cool look of the Beatles. Well, that lasted a few years. I remember giving like all my allowance, all the money I earned. I had jobs too, just so I could buy clothes like that. And I thought, this is great. I look so cool. And then just a few years later, the styles changed. In the 70s, you came with bell bottoms and flares and high heels for men. Really? Okay. You may not have known that. Okay. My age, we don't brag about that, you know, but in the 70s, high heels were cool. I'm not going to ask how many men ever had high heel shoes. But let me tell you, we looked cool. Just look at John Travolta in Saturday Night Live, okay? He's dancing there with high heels, you know, and so that was the style. Yeah, man, we look great. And then a short time after that, suddenly the 80s and 90s came, and now everybody's got Dockers and pleats and baggy clothes. It's amazing. Our kids, when they were like in grade school, they had these oversized t-shirts and we bought them extra large, male extra large size t-shirts that they would wear. I mean, these things came down to their knees, but that was cool. Later on, when that style changed, I got all their t-shirts. They still fit me. But that was amazing. So for a short period of time, you have a style and we spend money. We invest in these things. Wow, don't I look good? And then just a few years later, it's gone. A few years later, gone again. And wow, one time after another. How about cars? You knock yourself out to buy a car. I wonder how many remember the first car they ever owned and how much you slaved over earning the money to own that car. Would you want that car today? Maybe you'd say, well, yeah, it'd be a classic, yeah. But really, you say, no, that's a terrible car. I wouldn't want that car today. I can't believe I spent so much time and energy and percent of my income to gain that. But that's all of life. That's all of life. It's passing away. It's passing away. It's passing away. It's gone. But God is eternal. So He calls us to eternity. He calls us to something greater than ourselves. Paul called this the upward call of God. It's upward. It's not just earthly. It's upward. It's greater than we can imagine. That's what Christ calls us to. That's the life He gives us. Away from the temporary, the fading, the rotting, the earthly, and into eternal values, eternal realities that never change, will always be there. Paul wrote these words. He said, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." That's the eternal plan of God. Mitali Perkins was not born with that name. She's married a Westerner. But she was raised in a Hindu family from India. Her father was an engineer and had lived all over the world, and so she lived in Africa, in Europe, in Mexico, in U.S., was raised as an international member of the international communities where she lived. When she was in high school in Mexico, she lost a close friend, and it really devastated her. She wondered how God could allow that to happen. But she wasn't Christian anyway. She was Hindu. So she just thought, well, maybe she'll understand it one day. And then she went to college in California in the U.S. And when she was studying there, one particular course, it wasn't a religious school, but a course gave her the option on assignment to examine the book of Genesis. So she said, huh, that's interesting. So she went and bought a Bible, and she tried to read Genesis and couldn't understand it, couldn't grasp it, it seemed unrealistic to her, and so she actually returned the Bible, got her money back, and decided she'd never read the Bible again. Well, after a couple of years in California, she went to Vienna, Austria, and there she ran into some Christians, real Bible-believing, Christ-following Christians, and one of them gave her the book by C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. Well, she decided C.S. Lewis was a safe author. So she read Mere Christianity, and the first time she was introduced to some of the principles of Christianity, the idea that we understand from the Word of God. During that time, she also took a tour to Russia. Russia seemed like a very strange place to find God, especially this day and age. But it was interesting the way God revealed himself to her. She was in a tour of a museum, and the tour guide that day had been sick, so his supervisor took over the group. And her supervisor, though, was a believer, and to explain the life of Christ from the pictures of the museum. And he saw this struggle look on Matali's face, and she told him of her struggles in faith. And here's what he said: "You are at an intersection of choice. Either you decide that Jesus is the Son of God, or you turn your back on him forever. You must choose." But coming back to Vienna, she started reading the New Testament, and that made much more sense to her. In fact, it surprised her, because here she found an olive-skinned Savior. She always struggled with the fact that although she was in an international community, most of the other people were white, and she was not. And although she had many friends, she still didn't always identify with the white population she was around. And she wondered if there was a family for her. Well, as she read about the Savior, she found the Savior who healed foreign women, who loved people who were unworthy of that love, and knew what it was like to be rejected and lonely, and gave his life for humanity. She later wrote that in Christ, this is her quote, "This was God submitting to the four enemies of humanity, pain, grief, evil, and death, in order to destroy them all. The cross, then, was where a loving God and the suffering of humanity could finally be reconciled." But she made her decision to trust in Christ, became a believer in Vienna, Austria. And then when she went back to California, she found a Christian community there that she could relate to. Actually, a Christian community found her. And she was brought into a Christian community where she could follow the Lord. Interestingly enough, now she is married to a pastor and has served God in many different ways. But it began with her realizing she wasn't alone. She had a community, and she was called to a higher purpose. And that's where our text says us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. We pray, Lord, as we come to this time of of closing our preaching service, moving to the Lord's Supper, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, you would show us how wonderful you are, how loving you are. You would reveal before our eyes what we need to do to know you. I pray for the person who's here and never trusted in you. I pray that today they would simply say, Lord, I take you as my Savior. And Lord, I pray for that person who is a believer, who does believe in you, but is struggling with life choices. I pray that today you would show how you cleanse us, you forgive us, you restore us, and you can enable us to stand. We thank you for your grace and for your love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.